Now I want to have a conversation with Mike Gendron. Mike has an organization entitled Proclaiming the Gospel. Their website is proclaimingthegospel.org. And Mike has spent many years in studying the Church of Rome. And I want to talk to him about an article that I read earlier this week, which said Vatican II was celebrating its 50th anniversary. Now, I've heard about Vatican II. I don't know exactly what it is. And so I thought maybe many of the listeners to Prophecy Today would have the same problem. So now you can eavesdrop on my conversation with Mike, and we'll find out something about it. Mike, thank you so very much for being available to us today.
Anytime, Jimmy. It's always good to be with you.
Thank you, sir. What is Vatican II, and how does that have a connection to the Catholic Church, the Church in Rome?
Well, Vatican Council II was convened 50 years ago, October 11th, 1962, and it was started by Pope John the 23rd. He's the one who called the first session, and then it ended with Pope Paul the 6th. He presided over the last sessions, and what most people don't realize is that Vatican Council II did nothing to the dogmatic structure of the Roman Catholic religion. In fact, there were no changes to the dogmas of the Catholic religion. The only thing they did was they added a new doctrine, which asserts that Mary is the mother of the Church. So what happened at Vatican Council II was primarily cosmetic changes. Some of the changes that they came up with is they no longer said the Mass in Latin. They now said it in the common vernacular of the people. And the priest used to have his back to the audience. Now he turns around and he's facing the audience as he does the sacrifice of the Mass. Women were allowed to become readers and lectors, Eucharistic ministers, as well as young girls were allowed to be altar servers. And another good change in the Catholic religion as a result of Vatican II was that Catholics were now allowed to attend Protestant services. Many people don't realize that. Prior to Vatican II, Catholics were never allowed to attend any Protestant services, so they changed that. And they also allowed them to start reading a Protestant Bible. But, Jimmy, probably the biggest change or the biggest development that came out of Vatican Council II was the decree on ecumenism, how the Church relates to the rest of the world's religions. And it was during that time that the Catholic Church radically changed its position on the teaching about the Jews, and they opened up dialogue with the Jewish community. Catholics could no longer consider the Jews as an enemy, but in fact now they were brothers and sisters under the same God. So you can imagine, Jimmy, this was a monumental shift in the position of the Church from its history of anti-Semitism. It was during this council as well that the Roman Catholic religion embraced the Muslim religion as God's, as part of God's plan of salvation. We find that in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 841. And so this decree on ecumenism was an attempt to unite all religions under the power and the authority of the Pope. And so since then, the Catholic Church has been building bridges into all Christian denominations, as well as seeking unification with the Orthodox Church and even the religions of the world. And so we're seeing the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel. We're seeing the apostate Church of Rome building bridges to really build the Church of the Antichrist, which we know will one day worship a man who calls himself the Christ, but he will be a false Christ. He will be the Antichrist. Vatican Council II also made the claim that the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. Maybe the biggest development of Vatican Council II on the forgiveness of sins was on indulgences. If we know our church history, we know that that was one of the sparks of the Reformation when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the castle, on the church door of the Catholic Church, and those 95 theses stood opposed to the selling of God's grace, the selling of God's forgiveness. So Vatican Council II issued a dogma, an infallible dogma, that teaches and commands that the uses of indulgences should be kept in the church. And then it goes on to condemn with anathema those who say that indulgences are useless or that the church does not have the power to grant them. So all Protestants, all evangelicals that deny the Catholic Church has the power to grant the forgiveness of sin through the sale of indulgences, we are condemned by this church that is trying to bring unity with all Protestants and evangelicals.
Wow, you know, that is a lot to bite off at. Think about, Mike. Let me just get in here now and address some of the issues that you brought to our attention. As of Vatican Chapter 2, back in the 60s, I understand now there's going to be dialogue between the Protestant community in the church area and then the Catholics. What do they have to talk about when they meet together?
Well, I must let you know and your listeners know, the Roman Catholic Church will not bend on any of its dogmas. In fact, they are in cement. Their dogmas can never change. And so the dialogue that's going on, Jimmy, is actually an attempt by Rome to have Protestants compromise their position. We must recognize the Roman Catholic Church's purpose is not union with other faiths, but actually absorption of other faiths. And so they'll not bend on their dogmatic doctrine. Unity with Rome is strictly a one-way street. We must come to them as the only true church. Bottom line is, an infallible church simply cannot repent. So other religions must compromise their positions in order to have unity with Rome. And so really this new strategy of pseudo-ecumenism makes Rome better suited to eliminate any opposition to itself as the one true church.
Mike, let me ask you, are there Protestant denominations that are actually in dialogue with the Catholic Church right now? Have they been involved already in applying with this Vatican II dogma that was set up?
Oh, very definitely. Not only is there dialogue with the Orthodox Patriarch, but there's also dialogue with many evangelical denominations. You may be familiar with the Evangelicals and Catholics Together Accord that was signed in 1994 by Chuck Colson and many other leading evangelicals. This was a dialogue with Roman Catholicism. And since 1994, there's been subsequent accords, all pushing for the unity between Roman Catholics and evangelicals. Now, some of these dialogues are recognizing that there are differences, but then they dismiss the differences as not that important. And many of the differences have everything to do with our salvation. In fact, one of the issues of contention was whether or not salvation can be through the sinless mediatrics of the Virgin Mary. Another, of course, would be the issue of justification. We, as evangelicals, believe the Bible that we are justified by faith alone, but Rome says if you believe that, you are condemned with anathema because they believe justification is by faith plus works. And so these differences are not insignificant. They have everything to do with the eternal destiny of those who embrace them.
Then when you talk about the true church, which is the one who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the fact that we need to admit we're sinners, believe that Christ did die for us to take away our sin and call upon him to save us, that would be a bit different than what we understand Catholicism to be. Is that correct? In other words, Catholicism could not be true Christianity.
Well, it's not. Roman Catholicism in its purest form is an apostate religion, and apostasy doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual turning from the Word of God to the traditions of men. And this apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church continued over 1,200 years. But at the Council of Trent in the 16th century, Rome officially departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ by pronouncing over 100 anathemas or condemnations against those who believe the gospel of Christ, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, all for the glory of God alone. Now, Jimmy, you brought up a good point, and this is part of the problem. From afar, Roman Catholicism looks like a valid expression of Christianity because it upholds many of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, such that there is a triune God, of which Jesus Christ is the second person. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for the sins of the world, was raised 3 days later, and will come back to judge the living and the dead. We evangelicals believe those basic fundamentals, as does the Roman Catholic religion. But Roman Catholicism uses those fundamentals as a veil of truth that hides a false and fatal gospel. And so the gospel of Rome is antithetical to the biblical gospel of grace. Rome says you must jump through many hoops in order to be saved. You must be baptized and receive the sacraments and go to the sacrifice of the Mass every week. You must do good works. You must keep the law. You must believe indulgences can remit punishment for sin. And you must believe that purgatory is a purging fire that will prepare you for heaven. These are all requirements for Roman Catholic salvation. Quite different from the response the Philippian jailer got from Paul when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved."
Wow, that is absolutely a contradiction in terms between the two. Well, early on, you mentioned in this conversation a connection with the false church as revealed in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. So as you see it, and we've only got about a minute left, as you see it, you would say to us that what we see happening in our world today is simply setting the stage for Revelation chapter 17 to be fulfilled, the false church on our world scene.
Yes, I would say that, and I do it with great evidence that is actually can be proven and verified and confirmed by anybody that wants to take the trouble. Rome right now presents a false Christ, and ultimately, what we read in Revelation 13 and 17, there will be a false prophet that points the world to a false Christ, and he will demand worship of that false Christ under the penalty of death. And so the stage is being set for a false religion to point the world to a false Christ.
As God's word says will happen. That's Revelation chapter 17. The false church goes into operation the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Mike, I can tell by this conversation, we need to have additional conversations in the future. Hope you'll make yourself available. But I want to thank you so very much for helping us to think about Vatican II in its 50th anniversary year as we look at what is happening in our world. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. Talk to you again soon.
Thank you, Jimmy. My pleasure.